Who's been to a petting zoo before? Been to a petting zoo? Yeah, it's fun. You put the quarter in the machine and you get the handful of all the little kibble or whatever it's called, the feed for the animals, and you feed the goats and the chickens and donkeys and horses. It's good fun. Kids love it. I think I like it more. But it's lots of fun. So you fill up your hand with the feed, and if you have your hand like this with the kibble all inside, animals can't get it, can they? You'll get some more aggressive donkeys or whatever. They'll probably bite your fingers, the horses, and they'll try to get at that kibble. They know it's in there. So we have to hold our hand open so the animals can get what's theirs. It's their food. It's for them. It's for their benefit. We in Virginia, there was a petting zoo not too far away from our house, so we got a season's pass there. It was pretty inexpensive, and Audrey really loved going there. She was like 2 or 3, and so we'd get the big buckets of the stuff, and it would last us for a few trips. So you have hold your hand open, but if she hands it flat open, what happens? It just falls off. So it's that balance of not closed because the animal might bite your finger off, and well, just a little that fully open, it flies everywhere. Just cup it. And that's how the Lord wants us to handle everything we have in our lives. We want to cup it. We take care of it so it doesn't fall to the wayside. It doesn't get trampled on. We want to take care of it. But it's also open, so the Lord can do what he wants with it. But whatever its purpose is, it can be fulfilled if our hand is open. Closed, nobody can get to it. It's just for me, for my benefit, perhaps to my harm. So today's Mother's Day, and we're going to look at Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and how she held her firstborn son with an open hand. And so, those of you who do not have children, please don't fall asleep. This can be applicable to all of us. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for using your many, many servants years ago and today. Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill this room. May your Holy Spirit fill me. May you speak through me this morning. May you speak to each of us individually. Challenge us where need be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned, we'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, looking at Hannah, her trial, or trials, and the vow she's going to make to God. Many of you are familiar with this. So looking at Hannah's background, so she's married, she's the first wife, but unfortunately, she's infertile. She's unable to have children. I imagine a number of years went by. So her husband got a second wife. It was customary to do in that day and age. If the first wife, he loved her, as we're going to see in the text this morning, he loved her more than anything. He incredibly loved her. But in those days, having children, that's how you provided for yourself in retirement. That's how your family had wealth. That's how things worked. So he needed another wife to fulfill, to meet those ends, to have more kids. So he got a second wife, Peninnah. And as you would imagine, that causes some difficulty. So not only do you have a woman struggling with infertility, but you now have her husband who she loves so much, but he's chosen another wife, and while she understands it culturally, that's what happens, how does that not hurt? Choosing another woman. And so she has children, this other woman does, but Hannah does not. That's tough. That's the trial setting our stage. And going on around her culturally in the nation of Israel, this is about 1,000 years ago, a little more than 1,000 years ago. This is at the end of the period of the judges. And they just seem to get worse and worse and worse. So now we're at the end here with some poor judges. The nation of Israel is falling away from God, sliding away from God. And as we're going to see here, they have the priest Eli, who has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who aren't really walking with God, but they're the priests, they're the intermediaries between the nation of Israel and God. So things are not going very well here, culturally, not going very well in Hannah's life. Must be pretty miserable, pretty awful, and we'll see her heart later on. So verse 3, now every year, I believe they loved the Lord and they tried to follow him. It wasn't just a cultural Judaism. I believe they love the Lord. So it says, verse 3, now this man used to go up year by year from the city to worship. Let's see here. So here she was. They're going from the city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were priests of the Lord. And when her husband sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and their children, so that way they could sacrifice to the Lord. But to Hannah, verse 5 tells us, he gave a double portion because he loved her. So even though she's not able to bear children, even though he has a second wife, he still loves her very much, though the Lord had closed her womb. Unfortunately, verse 6 tells us her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. Here we go, got the two wives, Anna and Peninnah. They had children. Peninnah provoked her grievously, irritate her. She would humiliate her. Every time they're going to the temple to worship God, to sacrifice to her, and every single time would dig up these wounds. Every single time, year after year. Maybe 10 years goes by. That's tough. Kicking a woman while she's down. Went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, humiliate her, torture her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. How miserable is that? Happy Mother's Day. But as we know, there's a lot of women in this church who have struggled or struggle with infertility. There's the desire to have children, but for whatever reason, the Lord has not allowed that to happen. Life's tough. It doesn't mean that you're not a godly person. It doesn't mean you don't love the Lord. But for whatever reason, the Lord has decided, no, your womb is closed. She wept and would not eat. Verse 8, and her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? He knows these reasons. He's trying to understand what's going on here. What's at the bottom? And he asks the fourth question. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So here's a man that loves his wife, but probably should have exercised some caution before asking this fourth question. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? I provide for you. I do all this for you. I love you more than anything. How am I not more than you than 10 sons? You don't need these kids. You have me. Intellectually, that sounds smart. That makes sense, right? But not very wise words from her son. I'm sorry, from her husband, who loves her. I believe loves her tremendously. So I take this for us husbands, us relatives, of women who are struggling. Be supportive and loving husband. Just be aware of the words that you say. Maybe think twice and speak once. Often, we often put our feet in our mouths. I know I'm in that boat. I'll say something after, oh no, shouldn't have said that. It made sense up here, but when it comes out. So we just wanted to be cautious. I don't think, like I said, he's not an evil man. He just messed up here. Said the wrong thing. But this brings her to the lowest to the lowest point in her life. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. Yes, of course the second wife isn't going to love her. It isn't going to be supportive of her, come alongside her. Oh, you know, how can I help you? Yeah, I'm sure the town, the society, they're, you know, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? But the husband that she loves, the husband that loves her, yet says a bonehead comment. I don't know, maybe this is 12th bonehead comment. Maybe he says this every year. But we know right here, he says it. Brings her to the lowest of the lows. So here, Scripture doesn't say how she responds. She doesn't say anything. There's no interaction. But her actions do speak louder than words. We see that God is using this in every circumstance in our lives to bring us to the end of ourselves so we can cry out to God for assistance. That's what she's going to do. He's using these pains, these struggles, that way she'll cry out to him for help. So we go here. In verse 9, God uses circumstances so we can rely on him exclusively. After they'd eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow to the Lord and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. So it's also important, we know from Scripture, that the firstborn son was supposed to be given to the Lord anyways. That was the expectation that God gave to his people. The firstborn son is mine. Not exclusive, you know, his 80 years, you're going to be working in the temple doing whatever, but he's mine, give him to me, just like the first fruits of your harvest, your income, if it's money, the animals, whatever, it's supposed to be to the Lord's. It just, he carries that, the Lord carries that to the sons. So her heart's broken, she says, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Not just a little bit, not just a couple years of service, not just, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'll still keep control of him. But all the days of life, I'll give him to you. And no razor shall touch his head. So we see here, he's pointing towards the Nazarene vow. No razor shall touch his head. So included in that, it's a separation of himself from wine and strong drink. Not just, we're going to keep his hair, grow it long. No wine, no strong drink. Nothing's going to come between God and her son. This alcohol that could, you know, possibly dilute his hearing from the Lord. Nothing to eat from the grapevine. No razor should touch his head. He won't go near a dead body as part of the vow. All the days of his life, he's to be separated. He's to be holy to God. At the end, they'll make a special offering to God when the separation is complete. He'll be separated from common use. He'll be separated from the everyday. It's whatever the Lord wants to do with him. That's her prayer to God. That's her vow. Lord, if you give me a son, he's yours, everything. I promise to give him back to you. She's broken. Israel's at their lowest of lows, at least at that point. She's at her lowest of lows. And God's now going to use this godly woman who's at her lows to bring about Samuel, to come alongside his nation, come alongside his people. And use a desperate woman and help his people out. And that's what happens here. So as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. She's sitting there crying out to God. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. I imagine Eli being the priest of the temple. We have cultural Judaism going on. Lots of people just, all right, yeah, show up. Here's my meat, my whatever, doing whatever. But their heart's not in it. The nation's at its lowest of lows spiritually. So he's used to people just kind of coming in, checking off the box. I'm going to do my thing. And now here comes this woman. So he's not used to genuine spiritual worship of God, just crying out, Lord, I need your help. Or if he's seen manifestations like this, well, you probably had too much to drink at the festival. That's what he's used to. So now he's going to go ahead and run her out of the temple because this is God's place. He said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. So she has the opposite of lip service to the Lord. The opposite of, oh yeah, God, whatever you want. You know, I've been there, sick as a dog at the porcelain throne. All right, Lord, I'll do whatever you want if you'll just make me not be sick anymore. Get rid of this nausea. You guys have been there, right? And the next morning you're feeling a lot better and you forget that vow you made to God. This is more than lip service. This is, Lord, I'll do anything. I'm a broken woman. And he sees this. Her words, he sees that I imagine the Holy Spirit's working through him and sees this woman. Eli answers, verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. She said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. He says, go in peace. May the Lord grant your petition. Whatever was on your heart, whatever you've been crying out to him, may he grant that. I can see that you're honest, you're genuine, you are seeking the Lord. She was incredibly blessed. She's eating again. She's no longer sad. She still has the husband who 2 hours ago made that rude comment. Still has that second wife who's been making those terrible comments, those hurtful, humiliating comments for years. Once again, probably 2 hours ago. But she's cried out to God and he's heard her. He's answered her. She's no longer sad. verse 9, they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The Lord did indeed bless this request of this broken woman. And went back. She worshiped with her husband, who had made that silly mistake. But they worshiped together. They came back. They loved each other. Now here we go, verse 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. So this is about a year or so later, and he's going to go up, take Peninnah and Hannah. We're all going to go. We need to make our yearly sacrifice, and we're going to pay the vow. That vow was, I'm going to give my son Samuel to the Lord all the days of her life, all the days of his life. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him up, so he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. He's not ready yet. He's 3 months old, 2 months old. Imagine Eli would not be too happy with a 2-month-old, 3-month-old baby. I mean, it wasn't right. She made this vow to the Lord, I'm going to give you whatever you want. But she still had her duty. She still needed to hold her child in her hand. She needed to feed him. She needed to nourish him. And train him as best as she could until he was ready to be handed off to the Lord. In this case, he's going to be about 3 years old. For many of us, was it 16 years old, 18, 21, 25, 35, I don't know. Us millennial generation don't want to leave the house, but that's okay. But mothers have that very special role, nourishing, feeding their child. So her husband said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. He said, I trust you. You made this vow. You go ahead, you raise him, you nourish him. You are in the best position to raise this child. Not this man, Eli. We know what he's done with his two sons. They're not very good priests. They're kind of awful men. And yet they're going to trust God enough to give their son Samuel, who God provided, to this man who has failed a couple of times in raising godly children. Their trust is in God, not Eli. The Lord's going to raise him. May the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. In verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, or 3 bulls, whatever your translation says, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, perhaps 3 or 4 years old. And they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. So the bull was dedicated to God, given to God. Now the child is going to be given to God via the priest, via the man of God. She said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here. I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. Remember 4 years ago, that woman who you thought was drunk, who was just the words, but you promised that you would give a son. He didn't promise that, but he promised that he just, Lord, whatever the Lord has said, may he do. For this child I prayed. The Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. God has fully given this child to her. Just like everything, all the children we have, God has given it to us. It's not that we've been lent a child from God. God has given us a child. God has given us money. God has given us cars. God has given us a house. He's not an Indian giver. It's not some 3-year lease. The Lord has given this. So he said, all right, Lord, I'm going to lend him back to you. All the days of his life, as long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord, and he worshiped there. She has full legal rights. She has full ownership, but she gives him back to God. We know the Apostle Paul, that it tells us to give up our rights for the sake of God's will. Imagine how tough that would be, giving up a 3 or 4-year-old child to a godly man, but doesn't have a great track record for raising kids. What's going to happen here? But her trust is in God. She has been broken and brought to the point where, all right, Lord, I trust in you, not in man. And he worshiped there the rest of his life. Which brings us to our big idea for the day. is our mindset. We need to have the mindset, Lord, all I have is yours. Everything I have is God's. It's a tough mindset to have, especially when we have so much here in America. We're so well off. The Lord's blessed us so much. All I have is God. So for moms, it's Mother's Day. We see Hannah here. We want to raise your kids well. Nourish them as best as you can. Do everything you can. But when the time is right, the Holy Spirit will let you know when it's time to release them to Him, when it's time to give them up. All right, this is kind of weird, but here you go. Here's the keys to the car. It's okay. You're paying enough in insurance, right? The car gets wrecked. Here you go off to college. Here you go for your first job, which isn't in Bay County. It's in D.C. It's in Seattle. It's in Alaska. It's wherever. Lord, you're leading my child on a mission trip. You're leading my child, whatever. I've done the best I can. I'm not going to hold on tightly like this. But what a wonderful privilege mothers have. What a wonderful privilege. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you and well. You didn't get it from your father. Not that his father was a bad man, but his mother, his grandmother, the ones who are raising him up, building him up. They're the ones spending time. Dad's off working 8, 10, 12 hours a day, and that's not a bad thing. But those moms, they're there, and what a wonderful thing it is to have a godly mother able to raise up and train up. So I thank you, moms, who are doing that right now. Moms and grandmothers who have done that. Raising them up. You did everything just like Hannah. She nursed and did whatever she could, as best she could those 3-4 years, and then released him to God. There's something special about a mother's influence on a child's life. Later on, or 1 Timothy, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. What a wonderful opportunity to raise godly children. Yes, the curse of sin from Adam is passed through from the mother and the father, but the mother has the opportunity to redeem this fallen nature. So we want to yield to God's will, not my will. Give back to God what He's graciously given to you. Have that mindset, Lord, this child is yours. Use him or her as you will. We know His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His wonderful ways. Who would advise Hannah to give Samuel to Eli, who doesn't have a good track record of raising kids? Who would give? I don't know, some of us in this room, we don't have the best track record. Why would God give us kids? But he's chosen to. What has God given to you? What has He entrusted to you? So this goes beyond our children. It goes to our finances. He's blessed many of us here. Our home, our car, our pets. We have a fantastic home half a mile away here. I believe it's so we can do ministry once I finish doing work around the house, Wayne. We can host folks again. The Lord wants to use. We're in specific neighborhoods for a reason. Why has the Lord given us our cars? There's folks here in this church who can't get to church, can't get to the functions. What do you want to do? What do you want me to do with my car, Lord? Different gifts and abilities. Lord, whatever I have is yours. Please use me wonderfully in the opportunities you've given me. A lot of us, many of you, are in secular work, opportunities to reach folks that otherwise can't be reached. They're not going to come into this church. They're too smart. They're too whatever. They're not going to step in here. But you have an opportunity where you work to interact with folks. You can cook, you can clean, are you handy, fix things, teach, do you have organization, discernment, are you tech savvy, do you have computer skills, fixing flat tires. I can fix flat tires. What if I just kept one of those big, I don't know what they're called, but the big four things, what are those called? Yeah, I can have one of those things in the back of my car. I know how to use it, I don't know what it's called. What if I'm just ready for when somebody has a flat on the side of the road? I can use my ability, I can jack up their car, and I can change their flat, and I can share the Lord with them. Some of you all are not in that physical position. Some of you, if you're a single woman, would not be wise to do that. I'm probably not going to get sexually assaulted if I do that. That's what the lug wrench is for, that's right. I can defend myself. But Lord, what's He given to you? His will, not my will. We see God's providential hand on our lives. Throughout all of this, Lord is working all these terrible, awful things with Hannah. to the point where she'll give Samuel to him. So would she have given him fully, here, go live with these priests? If this was the first child, got pregnant within a month of marriage? Probably not. She needed those years of struggle and wrestling with things, these heartbreak. She was brought to the point where she gave him up to the Lord. These lowest of lows, crying out to God. The Lord has his providential hand on our lives. Jobs, positions, skills, abilities where we thought is useless, I'll never use it. But he has wonderful plans. He wants to use those gifts, those abilities in our lives. He wants us to hold things with an open hand. Last Thursday, as Caleb was in the emergency room trying to figure out what's going on, where to send him, obviously we've been praying a lot. I said, Lord, heal him. Your word, Matthew 8:17, says that, oh man, I should have wrote this down. Anyways, I had it memorized at one point, I promise, it was one of but basically, on the cross, he took our diseases. On the cross, he bore our illnesses. There we go, that's it. Lord, you've already done this for Caleb on the cross. You've already took his diseases, his illnesses. Lord, I pray that you would get maximum glory from this. Lord, may you be glorified. And so in my mind, as is in all of our mind, all right, Lord, this could be miraculous healing, right? So we can say, wow, Lord, look what you've done here. You've stopped all these seizures. He didn't even need to go to Shantz. He didn't need any of this medicine. You just stopped all of this. But then, I still know what it was, if it's a thought from the Lord or what it was. But what about those 6 years of disability ministry? So what if maximum glory for God is Caleb has significant developmental disabilities? He takes our church and uses us to reach hundreds, if not thousands, of families in this community. Because I think there's probably one other church here in Bay County, out of all the hundreds or thousands of churches, who does disability ministry. So there's a segment of the population who's not being reached. What if he uses Caleb to do that? Would that not be more glory? These families who would not come here? And I had peace with that. Lord, whatever you want to do with Caleb, whatever life you want him to have. And so I now have, so if this is the case, if this is what the Lord wants to do, I have no idea. I'm not trying to be prophetic or anything. But he's given me 6 years of fantastic experience, fantastic connections with folks. That could help us really, how do we really make sure that every single layer of this population gets reached from the gospel? Whether you're 95 years old or your 2-year-old cognitive level, how do we make sure that everybody, all these families get reached? What does he want to do with your children? What does he want to do with your stuff? But it's probably not going to happen if we don't have that mindset. Lord, everything I have is yours. Whatever you want to do, I'm going to hold it loosely. And give us a minute or so, do a little bit more business with God. What has he laid on your heart? Maybe you need that time right now as Hannah did. Lord, whatever I have is yours. I vow to give back. There's lots of unknowns in this world, even with God. But he has, his ways are not our ways. He does fantastic, wonderful things. He's good. He can't be otherwise. So I encourage you at this point, don't try to figure out what is that magical thing. What are we trying to do here? I just make yourself available to God. Lord, what do you want to do with my children, with my stuff that I have, that you've blessed me? And this week, wait and see what he's doing. How does he want you to be obedient? What does he want you to do? He'll give you opportunities. He loves to do that. So let's go ahead and take a minute. And then I'm going to close this out with the Lord's Prayer. And I really want us to pray those prayers, think through those words. Lord, your kingdom come with my stuff, with my children. Your will be done with what I have with my children. Lord, give me what I need today. Yours is the king. Lord, yours is the power. Yours is the glory that we seek, not my comfort, not my power. So I just want you to be thinking through that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are so blessed in this church. We're so blessed to have you as a Savior. So blessed that you speak to us, you guide us, you direct us. You want what's best for us. Lord, help us to hold loosely that which you've given to us. Lord, we pray your prayer back to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.